This morning again, I greet you with love and peace in Jesus' name. And look forward to continuing to worship this morning together with you. This morning I am going to speak from John chapter 17, is what God has laid on my heart this morning. This will be more expository. I titled it The Passion of Christ, not a play on the words of the movie that shows us and brings out the emotion and the feelings that we can identify with. And I was incredibly touched when I saw that. But I think of, when I look at this chapter, this is a chapter, one of my many, but one of my favorite chapters. It's almost like we are allowed to gaze into this sacred part of God's heart, of His Son Jesus. And it's almost like this is not something that the world can come and see. Yeah, they can read it. We can all read it. But it's when I memorized this chapter years ago, and it's made such an incredible impact on my life to look into a very sacred time, a very sacred part of Jesus' life here on earth, of God made man and dwelt among us. I think of a memorial service of a loved one. Some of us have lost loved ones. Irvin and I lost our mother, and some of you have lost a partner or perhaps a child or a friend, a relative. And the hush that is in that memorial service or the calling hours when we're paying our respects. Here we enter into this time when Jesus was facing so much emotion, physically and spiritually, if you will. There was so much passion. And it follows the scene of the upper room where Jesus had gathered with his disciples and they had their final meal together. And it was packed with emotion. And I am sure the disciples felt a lot of that emotion, but not nearly to the point that Jesus himself felt. Jesus was fully human and fully God. And he felt those emotions. He understood the weight of what lay before him. And his heart was so heavy. He served his disciples by showing us a model of humility, by being the master, the teacher, bowing down and serving, becoming a servant, giving us a beautiful, beautiful model. He comforts us with the promise of his return, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, although they weren't able to quite understand that as he spoke about, he will have to leave. It's going to be necessary for me to leave you so that the Holy Spirit can come, so that I can come back and dwell with all of you all at once. And he closes their time together with a special prayer. A special prayer for their unification, our unification, sanctification, for God's glory to be upon us, for God to reveal himself through his work. And he prays for his own. He prays for his disciples. And he says, I'm going to read the first verse here of John chapter 17. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The hour, a prefix or a synonym for a season or a time, a period. And yet also the moment. This hour that was prophetically spoken of in the curse to the serpent, that one day the seed, the capital S, seed of the woman, even though you will bruise his heel, he will break your back permanently. This hour, after millenniums, after thousands of years, has now come. And Jesus comes to that realization that the greatest battle, the heaviest warfare of all time and eternity, just is now come. That time has now come. And it's with that knowledge that he comes to the Father. And it's so beautiful that he prayed this prayer out loud, because he wanted his disciples to see and to hear that. He wanted his followers, us, to hear and to see that. And so he says, Father. And I don't know in what heart language he cried out. Did he call him Papa? Did he call him Father? Did he call him Dad? Daddy, the hour is come. Would you now glorify me? Would you now reveal that what has been kept veiled? Would you now show to the world that I am your Son, and the full purpose of my being, my presence on earth? Would you glorify me? And would you glorify me with the glory that I had with you? So that, would you empower me so that I can glorify you? The next few verses. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The hour is come. The hour that is so heavily important. The hour when all the demons of hell, the powers of darkness in the dirt, in the earth, will rise up and come against him. This is the hour. This is when the battle for life eternal or death eternal will be fought. So glorify me, Father. And we can read in the following chapters how God did glorify him, even through betrayal, even through rejection, by darkening the sun, by causing the earthquake, all the events of this hour, of this season, was a glorification from the Father on the Son, and the Son to the Father. Glorify thou me. Glorify your Son. Give him victory over principalities and powers. Let the bruising of his heel be the breaking of the serpent's back. As Max Lucado says, and I quote, now is the hour. The grand affair comes to a crisis. After many confrontations, skirmishes, the decisive battle between heaven and hell is fought. The cause is God's honor and mankind's hope. It was going to either be lost or won forever. The troops are summoned. The spiritual Davids and the Goliaths, and Michael against the dragon, the spirits of righteousness against the demons of darkness enter their respective ranks, and the military bugle sounds for a battle that will be permanently and irretrievably fatal to one or the other. And the cross that Satan thought was going to be the instrument of death and defeat, was the chariot of triumph, the chariot that Jesus rode to victory. Hallelujah. Bless God. For the power of the resurrection, those were the words of Max Lucado that have blessed me. Glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus remembered that glory. As he had lived among us, he had seen the glory of the world. In fact, he had been tempted by Satan at a very weak moment when he was vulnerable because of his humanity, to bow down to Satan and he will give him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. I don't know to what extent it tempted him. I'm sure it did, because Satan knows our vulnerable and weak areas. But Jesus, I believe, spoke here with much more conviction and passion than the time when he was confronted by Satan, because he had seen the glory of the kingdom of this world. He had seen also and experienced the glory of the heavenly kingdom, because it was him. He owned it. And there was no comparison in these two kingdoms. And he cried out for that glory to be restored, that glory to come upon him, to empower him. The glory which I had with you before the world was. The life eternal. The life, what gives life? God gives life. His word gives life. And he says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And he says, and he was the example for Paul when Paul wrote, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Hence is laid up for me a crown of life that fades not away. He was referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus could say that with great joy, even in this moment of passion, that I have glorified you on the earth. I have accomplished the task that you sent me to do. In verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Just feel the love and the care, the gentleness, and yet the passion that he felt when he spoke these words. Now they have known that all things which you've given me are from you. For I have given them the words that which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. He found great fulfillment in that. The care for them continues. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That was not his focus at this very moment. But I pray for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, these things I speak out loud, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Maybe not right now as they listen to me, but as they reflect. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I'm going to pause there. The passion of the words in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name. He understood the power of the name of Jesus. And he was beseeching his Father, imploring his Father, would you keep them by the everlasting power that is ours, that is yours. Keep them from the evil. He says, I'm not asking, over in verse 15, I'm not asking that you would take them out of the world. I'm not asking that you would remove them from any potentially dangerous situation or painful situation. But I'm asking that you would keep them from the evil one. God, Peter, when Peter is going to come to grips with his awful failure and denial of me, keep him. Don't let him fall permanently to the evil one. After these disciples, God, hear my heart. When they reject me, when they deny me, they're going to live in so much regret. Keep them. Keep them through your name. When the struggle of life comes that tend to cause us to fall, to stumble, to sin, to lose faith, will you keep them through your name? I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm just asking God that you would keep them safe. In the prayer that we sang, your will, not mine, be done, and keep us safe. I have, in verse 14, I have given them your word. Jesus entrusted to his followers and to all believers the sacred trust of his word. That is a rich, rich gift. It is life. I have given them your word. And the result is that the world has hated them because of your word, because of the life, because it's another kingdom. He prayed for their sanctification, and he offered to sanctify himself, continuing the heart of a servant. He would sanctify himself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Then in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be made perfect in one. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. And the glory, verse 22, which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." And when I read, it may have been back when I memorized the chapter, but when I came across verse 20 at one point in my life, something jumped out that I took very, very, very personal. When Jesus was praying that prayer to the Father, in that moment of intense passion and feeling, with the weight of the sin of the world upon him, knowing what he was about to engage in, he saw me. He saw you. I'm not just praying for these, my disciples, my followers, but I'm praying for all those that believe on me. He was praying for the future believers through the ages, the years to come. Those who will believe in me through their word. And that is beautiful. He prays. The heart, the burden, and the burning passion of God in this section is for the unification of believers. And unless I'm missing something, this is the basis for evangelism. That they may be one, as you are in me. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me. If God's people, if His children, do not have the unity of the Spirit, the light goes out. The world cannot see the truth. Because they're not reading the Bible. Most of them are not reading God's Word. That they all may be one as we are. Why? So that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. That the world may believe. Oneness. Oneness is not just bending our thinking and compromising conviction to keep peace. But oneness is experiencing Christ's redemptive work on the cross. So then we, as believers, together have His mind. We have His heart. We share His feelings. What makes Him angry makes us angry. What makes Him happy makes us happy. What He wants, we want. Together, it brings us together in unity. And he was concerned about that. Because he understood how human, what our human experience, the effect it can have on us. Again, I want to refer to I in them and thou in me. That kind of goes over my head if I stop and pause, but I get this picture. And I'm going to be a little spontaneous here. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to ask three volunteers to come up here for an illustration. Maybe three young men. Brandon, would you bring your friend? And you want to join them? Just to give you an illustration here of I in them. Picture them. The believer, let's use the word them, I in them, so he's referring to a believer, a Christian, okay? So let's call you the Christian, okay? Jesus wants to be in you. We're going to call you Jesus, okay? So when they see, what's your name?
Brian.
They're going to see Jesus. Jesus, you stand right in front of the believer. Jesus said, I in them. And he was talking to the Father. And he said, thou in me. Now, would you stand in front of, what's your name?
Kirby.
We'll call you Jesus. Okay? So now who do you see? You see God. And if you know God, if you know God's people, here's Brian. When you see Brian, you'll see God. Because God is in Jesus. Jesus is in God. in John chapter 13 or 14, it says, "And my Father, if any man love me," I'm going to step out again, "if any man love me, he will keep my words." Brian loves the Lord, and he will keep his words. The other night we talked about the eyes of the Lord in 2 Chronicles. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro about the face of the whole earth, seeking out the one whose heart is loyal toward him." And he talks about it again in John chapter, I think it's John chapter 14 or 15, where he says, "If any man love me, he will keep my words." You're keeping God's words. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." Isn't it a beautiful picture of a oneness in Christ? "For I am persuaded." Now, this is so intertwined beyond our physical, our visual ability. Jesus in us, God in Jesus, we are one. "So I am persuaded that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God." We are secure in Christ. We can, of course, lose that salvation. If Brian loses his life, there's going to be a painful process of elimination. Very, very painful. But we are so secure. We're intertwined in Christ through God the Father and through the Son Jesus in the life of the believer. The other night in the skit that you saw, the question was asked by God to Zach, "When you look in the mirror, what do you see?" And Zach said, "Well, I see me." And so God says, "Well, then we'll have to keep chiseling away. Because ultimately, when you and others see me, I want them, or see you, I want them to see me," God said. So once again, you now see Brian. When you see Brian, when you see a believer, you will see Jesus. You will see God. Thank you very much for being put on the spot here and helping me out with that illustration. If I can find that verse quickly, I'm going to read it. Yeah, in John 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Look how Jesus was always reflecting back to God the Father. He was God. He was fully God. And yet, he said, "This word is not mine, it's my Father." Showing us, again, beautifully, how that we need to humble ourselves and serve and come under our authority, Jesus Christ, because he gave us that perfect example, coming under the authority of his Father. "Oh, Father, give them the oneness." Again, verse 22, "The glory will come upon you, Brian, Mark, Irvin, Doug. The glory will come upon you in the oneness. The glory of God will fill the life and the heart of the believer so that when they see him, they will see Jesus. They will see love. They will see unity. They will see a oneness that will show the world that Jesus came to show us that we can be reconciled to a holy, holy God. Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." This brings me back into that place of a memorial service of a loved one. It's almost too holy for my eyes to look upon. You loved me before the foundations of the world. Father, remember when there were no humans created. It was you and I and the angels. And we shared that love. We were love. We were all about what love is. We were the source of love. We are the source of love. And I remember that time before we even created humans. You loved me before the foundations of the world. Father God, I need you. I need you to glorify my life. I need you to come upon me. I need you to help me right now because the hour that I'm facing is desperate. He reminded the Father of their love. Father, don't forsake me now. Oh, righteous Father. He said, oh, holy Father. Now he says, oh, righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. He was very, very happy. There was great, great joy in his heart. There was so much love in his heart. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it. I will declare it by my act of sacrifice. I will declare it through our word together, Father, through future believers, through your word, through the power of the Holy Ghost, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The coming of the Holy Ghost, when Jesus, the Son, and God the Father could enjoy together with the Holy Spirit their fellowship and presence with human, with spiritual beings having a human experience. But, oh Father, the hour is come. And as if we would go into the following chapters of the passion, of the torture, the persecution, the pain that Jesus faced, and reflect that into this prayer, he knew what was coming. Oh, Father, help me. And oh, Father, in my little mind, I wonder if he didn't pray during that time, oh, Father, I need you. And as he looked into the cup, and as he prayed then in the garden to his Father, Father, if it's possible, let this horror be taken away from me. He was remembering before the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the world, everything was pure and right and good and holy. Even after the creation of the world, everything was pure and good and right. He remembered the innocence of Adam and Eve, and as he walked with them in the garden. And this was all lost, and it pained the heart of God and his Son and the Holy Spirit to see our relatives reject him. It pained them to see that the blood of that animal they had created out on the ground, running over the ground because they needed it to make clothes for Adam and Eve because sin came. And when when Cain murdered his brother, how the heart of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit bled and hurt as they saw sin. The result of Lucifer, the result of Satan deceiving his creation. And death came. The first person that got sick by disease was a reminder that the world is no longer perfect as God had intended for it to be. And now as Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he came and he touched the lepers. He touched the sickness and the disease. And as his friend lay a victim of the enemy of God, as Lazarus lay in the tomb, I think when Jesus said, come forth, he said it with a righteous indignation. Come forth! This is a command. And that come forth, Lazarus was pointing forward to this time, this hour, that he was going to ultimately conquer the enemy of death. Death will be defeated forever, and we sang about that. But Father, help me, glorify me. as he faced the pain on the cross. Every wound that was inflicted on him, I believe, was magnified with the horrible reality that was accompanied by our sin, our guilt, that he took on himself. He allowed himself to become so contaminated with yours and my sin, and as the thorns pierced his skin and the blood ran down and his hands were stretched out and the blood was running here, dripping on the ground, running down over his body. And can you imagine his back that was naked and filleted open, cut open by the whip, and he would have to push himself up to get his breath because hanging on the cross, your legs get weak and you go down, it cuts off your air supply. So to continue living, he had to lift himself up in his back. The open wounds on his back rubbed on the rough wood on the cross. It was an agonizing pain as the blood flowed. But as the blood flowed, even greater was the love of God. The love of Jesus oozed out from every pore of his body as he gave himself to be the sacrifice for you and for me. Oh, such love. The Father did glorify his Son. Jesus continued on with the work that he had committed to do when he left all the splendor and the glory of heaven. Jesus on the cross. I'm going to read in John now, chapter 19, some of Jesus' final moments on the cross. John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And I can now, I'm thirsty now, and I can get a cup of water and I can drink it. But it's almost a mockery, and I think there was a purpose that they used the sour wine with, but he's thirsty, and he was given sour wine there in his final moments in his when he took his final breath. But when Jesus, in verse 30, had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So our relatives didn't take Jesus' life. Jesus laid down his life willingly, voluntarily. He laid down his life and he gave up his spirit. He yielded. So, in verse 32, the soldiers, they were dead now, the three men, and the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they had came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another Scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." How can someone so cruel be so cruel to crucify the Son of God, who is all of love, all of grace and peace and goodwill? This was written that we may believe. In the same chapter, in verse 24, we come back to the disciples now. And Thomas, in verse 24, called a twin. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. He didn't see him there after his resurrection. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 20, verse 24. In 25 now. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. Thomas said, no, and he was the doubter. He was probably in a very sad, defeated state of mind. He said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I could say again, like we talked about the children of Israel and the people of God that failed him over and over, Thomas, you had all the signs. Jesus told you all about it. Jesus is alive. He's real. No, I'm not going to believe it. I can't believe it unless you show me, unless I'm able to see. Jesus could have said, Thomas, 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 why are you not believing? The others believed, but Jesus didn't. Look at the gentleness and the love and the grace of Jesus. About a week later after Thomas had said that, they were inside a building in verse 26, and Thomas was with the disciples, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, came right through the walls, and said, peace to you. And he went over to Thomas. Jesus, with all the love of God. Mark, would you stand up? With all the love of God, he goes and says, Thomas, here, take my hand, or take your hand. And I heard what you said. You feel that. You feel that love. This is real. This is what I told you about. I love you, Thomas. And here, would you feel here? It may have still been raw. May have still hurt. I don't know. But do you feel my love for you, Thomas? Do you believe? I love you, Thomas. I read those words. Thank you. And it was so personal to me. Gaylord, do you believe? Here, I have given you everything you need to believe. I have given you everything you need to have faith, even when the waves crash in over you. I have given you everything that you need. I have given you my life. I have given you my love. And I've given you me, myself, the presence of God, God Himself. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. The grace and love that Jesus poured out on an undeserving Thomas resulted in Thomas believing. And I believe Thomas' faith didn't waver a whole lot after that. It may have, but he became stronger as he matured in Christ. As did Peter, as did John, as did the disciples, as do we. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed is Mark, who 2,000 years from now won't physically see my hands and yet believed. We weren't there to see it happen. But the true believer knows that he knows that he knows that it happened because something happened in here. And it's all because of the gift of Jesus. May we express our love as we close. And if you would bring up the words of the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Sherry, would you come and do the music as we close with this song of worship? Worship God in your heart, in your spirit. And if you could dim the lights so we can see and come back to the holy hush of praise and worship to our Redeemer, the one who suffered, gave himself. Would you stand with me? how deep the Father's love for us. With us through the anointing of your Holy Spirit and through the power and the authority of your word. God, I don't understand all about salvation. I don't understand how this all came to be. But God, I receive it. I put all my life and my future in your hands. My faith and my trust, Father, we as your people stake our future, our life, on the reality, the work on the cross. God, we bless you. We, your people, bow and bless you for the great love that you showed us by living among us and that you showed us by oozing it out of your very own body. Washing down over your body, washing over our very souls. Oh God, we bless you. I thank you for the power of the resurrection. We go forward, Father. May your people go forward this week in the power of the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May your anointing and your Holy Spirit be upon us as we go forth. Fill us with your wisdom. Fill us with your love. As you have loved and given grace, so help us to love. And to give grace. As you have forgiven, so help us to give. And as you have walked in obedience and righteousness, so help us to walk in obedience and righteousness. We pledge our allegiance to you, our never dying Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church said,